we here below must wander, till we sing thy praises yonder.
We are continuing our focus this week on the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. End-of-life experiences have a way of really grabbing our attention. You've probably heard somebody mention something like that to you, some experience that they had. Maybe we think of the movie that Heaven is Real, that little boy from Nebraska, remember? I think he came from a preacher's family that way. What are we to think about those types of experiences that way, where somebody says, maybe an out-of-body experience too, and trying to convey information to us? First of all, we're happy, of course, that God has spared their lives, if it's a near-death experience, and that he's going to allow them longer to live here. But what about this idea of maybe can we gain some kind of insight from this that will make us a little more sure of something? We got to be careful in this way, don't we? And we know as Lutherans how our emphasis on the means of grace, word, and sacrament is this way. The Bible lets us know, too, that if we are really looking somewhere else, other than simply Holy Scripture, we're not on solid ground. We're on very shaky ground. In fact, even in one of the Lutheran Confessions, the small called article, remember that Dr. Luther even says it very powerfully this way, that anyone who looks for a faith-strengthening type of thing that's outside of word and sacrament, he says, it's of the devil. Notice something about the Old Testament prophets. Think of Moses, for example, first writer of Scripture. He had that great experience at Mount Sinai. His face was radiant, you know, that way, so people couldn't look at him. And yet, what does Moses do? Does Moses go on talking about this experience all the time? What he does instead, think about at the end of his life. At the end of his life is now Scripture being written down, first five books that way. What does he say to Joshua? And what does he say? Where does he direct Joshua and the people as they're going into the promised land? You know where he directs them. He directs them to the written word of God. And then he even says this, these are not idle words for you, they are your life. And we think of Isaiah that way. Great vision of the throne of God that way. Holy, 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 the angels praising God, the throne. Amazing. And yet Isaiah 2, chapter 55 of his book, his scroll, what does he do? He directs us again to the word of God as it is proclaimed, the written word throughout the world. And God says there, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And one of the most interesting incidents of this is really involving two prophets, Jeremiah and the prophet Daniel. Jeremiah had it directly revealed to him that there would be a 70-year period of time in Babylon for the people of Judah to be carried off captive. And it's interesting when you read in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel certainly had these visions too, revelations from God, and he could interpret dreams, right? But what does Daniel say about how he finds out about the 70 years of captivity? I want to read this to you. Directs to the Scriptures, to the written word. I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. We think of Paul, of course, in the New Testament, and we were reminded of this yesterday at chapel. Or was it the day before, I guess? We're reminded that the Apostle Paul, even though he had these caught up to the third heaven, it says that way, and heard inexpressible things, things that man not permitted to tell, where does he direct? Well, you remember what he said to those Berean Christians, and he commended them for it as they studied the Old Testament scriptures to make sure that what Paul was preaching them in New Testament times was exactly what those prophets had written. And now we come to Peter. Wow, what a experience he had there at this Mount of Transfiguration, right? James and John and Peter being there. And then, of course, you know, Moses and Elijah appeared to with Jesus there on that mountain. But seeing this face of Jesus transfigured this way, the appearance of our Lord so transfigured. And what a powerful impact. But what does Peter do right here now? And he talks about that right before the words of our text here. He says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord. Instead, he mentions this experience there. But now what does he do? Right here in this text, he directs us to something that is really certain for our life. He directs his readers to the certain word of God written down, and he even does it, you'd say, for himself that way too. Because he uses the word about the writings of the prophets being confirmed. And you know what's interesting? When you look at that word in the Greek language, it's a comparative. It says more certain, more steadfast, and so on. Actually, the word is even like a legal term. It's like a missive that is written down in a legal court system guaranteeing that this is really factual, and so on. It's like an anchor type thing in the middle of a lot of swaying things in life, and yet it's there firm. And he directs everyone, including even himself, to that is which needs no other authentication, and that is to the Word of God, which is already solid enough in its own right. This past week, I heard in the news of an atheist who had developed a Bible app. Maybe you heard that. He's trying to make money off it. And he's making over $100,000 on it already, of selling it to the Christians and so on. I wonder if he's going to take a tax deduction. But if God could speak through a donkey, as he did, we know in the Old Testament that way, I'm sure he can use an atheist's app too, a Bible app that way, to convey his purposes throughout the world. Peter, with these great experiences that he had, could easily have maybe tried to sell more scrolls, right? Look what I could do, make a lucrative income for myself. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he's directing you and me to what is so certain for our salvation, certain about the Messiah, and all of the prophecies written about him, and he wants us to take hold of this for our life. But here comes the question for us. Are we satisfied always with what's in the page, with what God has put down in Holy Scripture? If you're like me, there is the temptation that comes along in our life to say, you know, I've studied these things, I know what God tells me in the Word, but God, if you really want me to, like, stake my life on it always, and especially when I'm going through hard times, if you really want that, give me some kind of sign. Give me something. Maybe it's a better answer to a prayer. Maybe we feel we wouldn't be quite as sassy as that and so on with our God. And yet, you and I know we're tempted to still get away from the Word and look elsewhere. Thank God we're at a school here that teaches very strongly and emphasizes again and again that what has been written down in Old and New Testaments, written by these prophets, apostles, and evangelists, that God actually moved them, as we're hearing in the text here, by the Holy Spirit to write down these very words. But let's remind ourselves of that saying, right? Use it or lose it. We know what can happen, right, if we aren't staying with it regularly, personal study and coming together for corporate worship and so on regularly. You know what can happen. Take a look at history. Take a look at where are the seven churches, right, that were in the book of Revelation. What happened there? You know that that's in Muslim-dominated territory today, Turkey. Or we think of at Luther's time, too. I know, printing press had just come out, 1450. But the leaders were to study the word, the original languages and so on. What happened? They got away from the truth. That it is by grace that you're saved through faith in Christ alone, not by your works at all. And started to teach that at Luther's time. And then, too, we think of right now today. Think of how many Bible-believing churches, one-time Bible-believing churches, took a solid stand on what's even right here in 2 Peter, on the matter of teaching verbal inerrancy of Scripture. But today, you're finding many of those churches that have given up this teaching completely. We too have to admit that we're pretty feeble people, and we can easily drift away from this very powerful Word of God for our life. But it's certain for us. That's the point Peter's making here, and that's the point we have as God touches our hearts through this text. This is a certain Word of God. It's very certain, of course, about our situation by nature. It's certain. Black and white, telling us about our condition that we're in, helpless condition by ourselves, and that we need God's holiness. Oh, we need His love, of course, and forgiveness. Because we see that the Scripture would tell us that what we deserved is eternal damnation because of our sins. Because we know it even talks to the thought issue in our hearts and so on. But then it is more certain, it is absolutely certain in what it brings us. And that's right here in the text. It's bringing us the day dawning and the morning star rising in our hearts. And you know what that is. That's the great message of Christ and what He's done for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, living the life of perfection we could not, and then going to the cross, suffering and dying there, taking upon Himself the eternal punishment that we have deserved before God. And there, exonerating us. It is finished. And His resurrection proves it. And one more thing here. Don't forget that Peter wrote a first epistle. And what he wrote down in his first epistle shows us something else that is extremely important for our life when it comes to certainty. He says it this way: baptism does also now save us. Through baptism, we are connected to the resurrection of Christ, as he goes on to say in that first epistle. Baptism, that is, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't need any kind of near-death or out-of-body experience to make something that God has given us here. Just think, this tremendous book that we have, the scrolls of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and He's given this for us generation after generation. We don't need something else to give us real certainty this way. We have, as Peter says, the prophetic word confirmed that gives us light, that lights the way for us now and lights the way for eternity, because it's constantly directing us to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. May we read, mark, and inwardly digest this word every day of our life. To that end, please rise and let's join together in a prayer that you'll find on page 86. Turn to page 86 and let's use Roman numeral number 2 as our prayer this morning. And we read together. Blessed Lord, since You have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of Your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Lord.